G.K. Chesterton was asked a question at one point, and this was a number of years ago, and I think we can kind of relate to the way our culture is and our world is now, but he was asked a question, and they posed it to him. They said, "What do you think is wrong with the world?" And if someone kind of challenged you with that question, I mean, we can come up with a number of ideas as to what we think is wrong with the world. You know, whether you're a Republican or a Democrat, typically you'll point to the opposite sides of the aisle. But when dealing with the question, what is wrong with the world, there's too many things to choose from. Well, Chesterton, in his answering of that question, his response was very simple. And he simply said to the interviewer, he said, "I'll tell you what's wrong with the world. I am." And it's a fascinating concept when you look at this reality of the world that we live in. And somehow we want to paint ourselves into this position, in this picture where everything's okay. Because quite frankly, we're more comfortable if everything is okay. But when suddenly things are not okay, now we have to deal with some stuff. And we're going to be wrestling with some of that stuff this morning. But the beauty of it is, no matter where you are at, I hope that you can see this message of grace that Jesus Christ came to give. Joetta just touched on it just moments ago. We celebrate a risen Savior. That's what's so amazing about Christianity, is Jesus Christ is risen. And not only did he die for our sins, and we acknowledge that and we worship him for that, but there's a step farther where he was dead, he was buried, and then he rose from the grave. And now we have a risen Savior. He conquered sin and death, and it's Easter Sunday in which we celebrate that. And so when someone says he is risen and we can reply he is risen indeed, it's quite mind-blowing. And I was wrestling with this over this last week, and there's got to be something fresh that has to come in with this, because like any other holiday, you know, you give a Christmas message, and what do you talk about? You talk about baby Jesus laying in a manger, how sweet and wonderful, God with us. All of that's true, but we lose some of the potency of the message a little bit, and I don't want us to lose the potency of this message. And so we're going to look at a passage of Scripture that doesn't necessarily normally follow with the Easter story. However, it so fits with the reason that Jesus has given us this Easter story. The reason that Jesus Christ came, lived, died, and rose again to save us from our sins. It is an amazing picture. It's an amazing story. And what I love about Jesus is he loves to tell stories as he's teaching. And so we're going to look at some of these stories. And so as we get started, I'm not going to waste your time with a lot of this, that, and the other thing. But in Mark chapter 2, here's the situation. Jesus was oftentimes accused of interacting with the outcasts, those who didn't belong, those who kind of were disdained and looked upon with revulsion and disdain, a lot like Packer fans, you know. And so if you just envision, you know, what that would be like, it's like, wow, how can you interact with such vulgar people as a Packer fan? It gives you a little bit of a picture as to what you're kind of dealing with in this capacity, where you have these people who are looking down on Jesus like, what's wrong with you? You are entertaining, you're being with, you're treating these people, these sinners, as if they're okay. As if you're treating these people like they're real people. Why would you do that? That doesn't make any sense. Well, we're going to look at that a little bit further. So here we find an account in Mark chapter 2. And this happened several times. We'll look at a few of them here this morning. In Mark chapter 2. So it says, as Jesus walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. And so at this time, this would have been up near the Lake of Galilee. And so Jesus is walking there. He would have had probably some of his disciples there, but this is going to be one of his disciples. And so he doesn't have all of them with him. So as he's walking along, there's a growing crowd that's kind of saying, hey, this Jesus guy, there's something about him. We don't necessarily know everything there is, obviously, at this point. But it's like, wow, he's teaching in a way that I haven't heard before. And so there's a number of people that are following him. And as they follow him, they come to this guy sitting at a tax collector's booth. And what this tax collector's booth, you ever drive through Chicago? And, you know, they just pretty much, you know, soak you dry as your driver's around. All I want to do is get from this side of the city to the other side of the city. And you go through the city and you find yourself down $12. It's like, well, how did that just happen? So you have these toll booths. That's really what it is. And so there's this tax collector sitting at the toll booth. Well, there's a problem. This isn't just a tax. You know, the advantage you have Chicago, it says what the dollar amount is. They kind of hold to it. Well, here, these people would have absorbed as much money as they can, padding their own pockets as these people would go to use this road, and they would charge him taxes to use it. So Jesus goes up to this tax collector, This guy who everyone else walking by would have been like, you, Levi, you idiot. How can you do this? You're a Jew. You're a fellow Jew, and you're soaking us with all of this money that shouldn't even be yours. You're deceptive. You're evil. And so all these people walk by and look at him with disdain, and Jesus says, hey, buddy, why don't you follow me? And this Levi says, he got up and he followed him. So while Jesus was having dinner now at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him because those would have been the friends that Levi would have had. Levi wouldn't have had very many friends that were righteous people. Okay, Levi didn't have very many friends that did all the right things. They didn't dress a certain way. They didn't follow all the rules. In fact, the only ones that would be friends with Levi were those who were like him, also messed up people. And so Jesus goes and he's eating with these people. I muted me. You're welcome. So Jesus is eating with them, and then, for there were many who were following him. When the teachers of the law, now these were the Pharisees, when these teachers of the law, these self-righteous people, see what Jesus is doing, they look at him and say, what is wrong with you? Excuse me, maybe that'll be the last time. And so they asked his disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? What is it with this guy? And notice Jesus, he hears him and he says, on hearing this, Jesus said to them, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. It's interesting to note this idea of what Jesus says. I have not come to call the righteous. We'll look at that in a little bit. So we get into this picture in Luke chapter 15. If you have a Bible, I'd encourage you to open it. We're just going to look through this Luke 15. What we find in this Luke 15, there's three stories that Jesus is going to share. If you need a Bible, just slip your hand up. I have some ushers in the back who can get one into your hands. You can share along with someone else. Oftentimes, many of you have phones. By all means, take out your phone, use your Bible apps. That's just totally fine with me. So in Luke chapter 15, here's what we find. It's a similar encounter. He says, now tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, this man welcomes sinners and he eats with them. Then Jesus told them a parable. So Jesus is going to tell them three stories. The first story is about this man. It's a shepherd. He says, suppose that there's a guy, he's got 100 sheep. 100 sheep would have been pretty much, Jesus using this example, it's about a middle class. If you're a middle class person, you would have understood, you would have related to this right off the get-go. 200 sheep in that culture, that would have been a lot of sheep. 100 sheep, about middle class. And some people were so poor, they just barely had one or two sheep to their name. And so here's this guy, he's a shepherd. He's got 100 sheep. So Jesus says, suppose there's a guy, he's got 100 sheep. And he loses one of them. What is he going to do? He's going to leave the 99. He's going to go after the one that is missing. And then when he finds him, there's going to be great rejoicing. It's fascinating to think about this. If a sheep is gone in the wilderness, he's under great threat and danger. Wolves, thieves, anyone that comes across that sheep. And so that is why it's so important and paramount that this, thank you, David, that Jesus, this seeker, decides to leave the 99 and go after the single one. So look at it this way. If you're a parent, let's say you have 4 kids, and you lose one in the grocery store. What are you going to do? Depends on which kid it is, right? That's mostly not true. You have 99. Jesus says, I will leave the 99, and I will go and seek out that one. And we kind of lose it a little bit, but that's a big deal. And then what we find, and notice how he wraps up this story, and he says to this one, to these people, now keep in mind who's here listening to what Jesus is having to say. And so what you have, in a sense, he's with the tax collectors and sinners, and so on one side you have tax collectors and sinners. Here's Jesus, he is dealing with them, he's engaged with them, he's eating with them. And now on the other side, you have some people who are watching him. They see him with the tax collectors and sinners. They don't want to associate with them. And so they're kind of at a little bit of a distance, but they're close enough. And they start teaching to those who are around them, and they're saying it like this, look, all you people who are following him, pay attention here and look at what he's doing, because right now what he's doing is he's eating with those who are evil. And by then association, he is also evil. You follow that? And so here's these self-righteous people saying, look at that. That's not what you want to be like. Why would you want to follow that? Because it's just going to lead you down to a path of evilness. Okay? So you got the self-righteous here. You got the those who are evil right here. And you have this big gap in between them. And that's what we're encountering. And so Jesus says, if one of you were to leave and become one of them, I would go after you. In a sense, that's what Jesus is saying. If suddenly someone realized that, hey, I got something better off, I'm leaving, Jesus would go after. And so he leaves this parable and he kind of concludes it with this. And he says, I'll tell you that when one of those people who was lost, one of those sheep who was lost is found, this is what happens. There will be great rejoicing. There actually will be celebration because it's that big of a deal. And he says, I tell you, in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner, one of these evil people who repents than over 99 who do not need to repent. Look at this, these words here. Righteous persons. We saw it in the previous verse in Mark. And yet what we find throughout the scriptures, look at this in Romans 3. I think Jesus is really making the point here, and I don't want us to miss it. So this idea of righteous, and so Jesus is contrasting, say one of these sinners repents. Guess what? There's more celebration and rejoicing for that one sinner who repents than 99 righteous. Well, then look at this in here in Romans. It says, there is no one righteous, not even one. I think Jesus knows that full well. I don't think he is in any way suggesting that those people are righteous. I think he's, in a sense, saying they're self-righteous. So there's no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. And that's Paul writing it. Well, this is after Jesus' time. That's after Jesus. That makes a difference, right? You know, because before they would have been righteous because of the sacrificial system. Well, that's still not the case because in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, Solomon writes this, and this is actually what Paul is quoting, and it says, indeed, there is no one righteous who's on earth. No one on earth is righteous. No one who does what is right and never sins. So then we go back to what Jesus was saying. He says, it's better for one sinner to repent. There's more celebration than 99 righteous people. And that's what he's saying is that one sinner who has repented, there's celebration because it's impossible. What you're saying with the 99, that's not even possible. So I'm going to focus on those who really not only need it, but understand that they need it. So then Jesus, after that, he gives another parable. This is one of a lost coin. You should have received a coin as you came into the service. If you did not receive a coin, I don't know if we have any left. I know some of my ushers were promising that it's a quarter this week and it's a dollar next week. I don't know how that rumor got started, but I cannot afford that, okay? So just to clear things up right now, I can't give a dollar next week. Maybe we'll tape a dollar to one seat, and then if you're the lucky one that sits in that seat, something like that. Anyway, so he gives us a parable. We're going to do something with those coins here in a little bit. He gives a second parable. The first one is about, oh, you got 100 sheep. One of them runs off. I'll tell you what, I'll go and get that one. I'll leave the other 99 because that one is that important to me. And then he goes on and gives another parable. Say you have a coin. There's this woman, she has a coin, and she loses the coin. There's a story. This is a true story, but it's a sad story on a number of levels. But I officiated a funeral a number of years ago. And, don't charge for those or anything like that, but sometimes families will give something in regards to that. Well, they were very generous, and they gave me a generous cash gift. What I didn't do is tell my wife that there was something in that envelope that was sitting on the ledge, and that envelope found its way with its contents into the trash. That's unfortunate, you know. So what did we do? We started putting on the rubber gloves, and we started going through the trash. This was at an age when our children were still in diapers, okay? I kind of have to clarify that, you know, because it's nasty, all right? So we did. We dug through the garbage, looking and looking and looking, and I wish I could tell you there's a happy ending to the story, but in this case, there was no happy ending. Okay. But what we find here is we have a woman who loses a coin, and this coin would have been worth about a day's wage. And on average, I know this is kind of hard to believe. I found it hard to believe. On average, when you look at an U.S. American average daily wage salary, basically you're looking at a $250 coin. So she lost, in a sense, a $250 coin, and so she turned the house upside down looking for this one coin. And then when she found it, there was great celebration. It's almost a mirror image of it. But But notice there are several things that parallel that are very key. There's someone that goes off and goes off seeking to try to find the coin. And then when they find it, in the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Jesus is saying, this is a big deal. You here who are looking at these people and saying, you're not worth it, Jesus says, I disagree. You are worth it. And then he gives this third parable, and this one flips everything kind of upside down on top of its head, and it's really good. So it's oftentimes in your Bibles, it may be called, you know, parable of the prodigal son, lost son. Perhaps a more fitting title would be forgiving father. I would want to give it the parable of the lost sons, plural. And we're going to see that. So in this story, here's how it works. Jesus still goes on, he tells his other parable, he says, there's this father, he's got two sons. There's an older son and there's a younger son. That works that way most times, even in sets of twins, unless somehow C-section, they can get them out exactly the same time, but I don't know if that's ever been done. They should try that because they could set a Guinness Book of World Records, I bet, with that. Two twins, same age. Anyway, so he's got this father, he's got two sons. Well, this younger son goes to his father and he throws out a request and he says, all right, Dad, I'd like my inheritance, I'd like it early. You know what this is the equivalent of in this culture? It's the son going up to his dad saying, Dad, you're all great in that, but I kind of wish you were dead. Because that's when he would get that inheritance. Dad, I wish you were dead, because if you were dead, then I could have what I want and I can go live in my way. That's really what this son is saying. He said, Dad, it's a bummer you're alive. And so he wants to take the inheritance. And so this gracious father, it's really mind-blowing, says, okay. And to those, remember those who are listening to the story, because on this side you have these sinners, and they've probably been where this son has been. And then you have these people here who are looking on and saying, what in the world? Why would that father even do that? That's totally repulsive for that son to even ask his dad such a thing. And they're just, they can't reconcile that emotion that they would be feeling with that. And so what you find is this father says to his son, okay. He splits his inheritance. He's got two sons, so he splits it. It gives his younger son what is due him. And the Bible then says he goes off, this younger son, and he spends it in frivolous living. Okay. In some Bibles, it even referred to this son going off and spending it on prostitution. Spending it on wild living is how some of it will say. But basically, he goes and he just spends everything he has. And he's broke. He's got nothing. And so he has to go get a job. And the irony of this is so, just throws, you know, insult upon insult. He actually goes and gets a job with a Gentile man feeding pigs. So here's a Jew who will not even associate with Gentiles. Pigs are just considered a unclean animal in all regards. And so here is this Jew now who has just insulted his father, has left away, now he's on his own, and he's feeding pigs, a repulsive animal that doesn't fit with his culture whatsoever, for a man who will not only raise pigs but eat pigs. It's like, this is what I've come to. And so as it says, as he's giving the pigs their pea pods and their food, he's looking at it, it's like, I wish I could eat what these unclean animals are eating. And it says, the Bible says, he came to his senses. And when he comes to his senses, something happens. And he says, I will set out, and I'm going to go back to my father. He suddenly realized that his father's servants are treated better than he's being treated right now. Something clicks in his mind. And he said, I'll go back to my father and I'll say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. So he's already thought of this like, oh, I'm ruined. I need to go back. I need to tell Dad, I'm sorry, Dad. I blew it. You were right. I was wrong. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. That's how it would have been in the culture. Basically, give me a job as one of your hired hands, because that's still better than the life I'm living right now. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up and he went to his father. This is remarkable. Let this fall fresh on your mind and on your ears, on your eyes, if you've heard it before. If you've not heard this before, let this be something that penetrates deep into your mind and your heart right now, because this is the reason that we celebrate Easter. This is what Jesus did on the cross and then dying and being buried and raising from the grave is basically the coming to fruition of what's being described here. He says, but while this is the son, was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran to his son He threw his arms around him and he kissed him. So the son's going to go into his spiel now. So the son says, Dad, I blew it. I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father interrupts him. And he says to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Just like the parable of the lost sheep, just like the parable of the lost coin, there is celebration. That's fascinating. So we look at this idea of this sinner who's gone off. He spent frivolously. He came to his senses like, what am I doing? This is not the life that God has for me. And so he takes and he repents and he turns from what he was doing and he heads back to the Father in the exact opposite direction where he had left. Now he's turning and he's coming back. He's heading back to the Father. And this is how the Father receives him when he repents. That's an incredibly humbling story. To anyone who was here in this Pharisee group looking at how this father received him, it would have been jaw-dropping. It's like, what in the world? That father should never have received him back. What that man did was totally unforgivable. And yet, you're saying that this father received him back? It would have awakened these Pharisees like, what's going on with this story? This is not a story that makes sense. And yet that's the story that we see. It doesn't end there, however. Why did I lose it? There we go. The story goes on. And it's interesting because we pick it up here. It says, meanwhile, so the older son was off in the fields when the son had come home, the younger son. So the older son's off in the fields. The younger son comes back. He's welcomed with open arms. They throw this party. So the older son comes onto the scene. And as the older son comes onto the scene, he hears the music. He hears the celebration. And he goes up to one of the servants and he says, hey, Jimmy, what's going on up at the house? And the servant says, oh, while you were gone, your brother came back. And your dad has killed the fattened calf. And we are celebrating that he was gone. Remember, he was gone for years. And now he's come back. And so we thought, we're going to celebrate. Your dad said it was okay. In fact, he gave him a robe and a ring and all of this stuff. And this older son really finds himself in a difficult situation. Because he would really like to say, hey, wait a minute. And he will. Something doesn't seem right here. The older brother's response. The older brother becomes angry. How would you? Would you be angry? If your little brother comes back? If you're an oldest child and you have a little brother, you know that the youngest sibling in all families are the spoiled sibling, right? So as an older sibling, raise your hand if you're an older sibling. That's right. You know what I'm talking about, right? And now, if you're the younger sibling, keep your hand down because you will be looked on with disdain from everyone else who just raised their hand, okay? So we'll keep that part of it secret. But you know how it is. It's like you have these youngest siblings, and it's like they get everything. It's because mom and dad are tired, okay? They don't have the energy anymore for discipline. So they're not doing it on purpose. It's just what happens, okay? So don't blame your parents. Just blame it on culture, whatever you want to call it. But anyway, you have this reality where this older son is looking at this like, this is not right. This is not fair. And so he says, the older brother became angry and refused to go into the party. The older brother refuses to go into the celebration. So his father, look at this. This is so key, this piece right here. So the father goes out to him. The father pursues even the older brother. That is so key, people. We see Jesus, sharing these stories, pursues the one that is left. He pursues the coin that has been lost. And yet also, what do you see? He's pursuing those who have supposedly done everything righteous. He wants every one of us. The story kind of wraps up after this point when the son becomes angry. He ends up saying these words. He says, but he answered his father. So his father goes in and pleads with him, come in to the party, come into the celebration. But he answers his father. He says, look, all of these years I have been slaving for you. I never disobeyed your orders, Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours has squandered your property with prostitutes and has come home, you kill the fattened calf for him. In other words, he's saying, what is wrong with you, Dad? The father replies, my son, the father said, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and now is found. So a couple of things I want to just kind of point to as we kind of wrap up. Notice both sons. The younger son said, Dad, I wish you were dead. Give me my inheritance so I can go off and live the life that I want to live. Where's his attention? Does he care about his dad? Not a ton. Who does he care about? It's himself. The older son. Dad, I've been your slave. I have obeyed you. And yet you did not even give me a goat to celebrate with my friends, let alone a ring and a robe and a party. Who does he care about? It's himself. He's been with the Father the whole time, and yet he misses, really, that relationship with the Father. Put it this way, and ask yourself the same question. Do you want Jesus, or do you just want his stuff? Do you want Jesus for who he is, for what it is that he did, or do you just want it so that he can heal you? Do you just want it so maybe he'll give you a new car? Because if we look at this passage of Scripture, Jesus is pointing out the Father loves deeply and lavishes love readily. To what would appear to the outward world, anyone looking at this story, the Pharisees included, anyone looking at the story is like, what kind of father is this? That is reckless behavior. That's reckless behavior for the son to go spend it all, but that's reckless behavior for the father to accept him back. So I feel like I want to give some form of picture, illustration as to maybe what's kind of going on here. And so here's what we have. We've got two apples, okay? So one of these apples is each son. I'm going to put that back in just a moment. One of these apples is each son. And so this one son decides to go off and say, Dad, I wish you were dead. I would like you to give me everything you have. And so he goes off and he spends it all frivolously. And so he kind of wrecks. Oh, he's just, what is wrong with him? So this is kind of what he looks like. Careful that way, cut yourself. Okay. And that's kind of what to the world he looks like. He's just mashed up and he's mangled. And so anyone of these Pharisees looking at these people over here say, well, that's what you look like. Who would want that? You know, especially you let that sit out for a few hours. It's like, yeah, just throw that in the trash. Mom, you want to save this apple? Absolutely not. It's not worth eating anymore. It's garbage. But no, look at this one. Oh, that's so lovely. You know, if you had the choice, I'd pick that one. But there's a reality that's going on in this story, and Jesus is pointing it out, and we need to grasp it because it fits with us too. But whatever the case is, no matter what the apple is, it's damaged. Because both apples are damaged. One's painted the inside kind of all mashed up, and one's painted the outside, oh, look at how good I am. You know? Here's the thing. Every one of us needs Jesus desperately. The younger son and the older son needed forgiveness from the Father desperately. My hope is that each one of us this morning can come to see our desperate need for Jesus, not for his stuff, but for him and what it is that he did for us. And so here's where the coins come in place. I wanted you guys to have something tangible. Okay? So you have a coin. Now, I would have gone with dollars, but as Chris made it very clear, that's a lot more than the quarters, okay? And there's markers. They're kind of spaced out in the chairs, kind of near where they are. I'm asking you, you have to share the markers because there's only like 100 of them or so, and there's a lot more of you here than that. But you have a coin. It's a tangible coin. And here's, you got several options of what you can do with this coin. All right, but mostly I want you to use this coin as something that signifies to yourself, where are you at? I mean, because some of us really, if we're going to be honest with our lives, some of us have looked at Jesus, we've looked at this story, maybe we looked at church and we said, you know, that is just not for me. And we've kind of been this apple, we're just like, forget it. I'm not doing it anymore. I'm going my own way. Maybe we've come to our senses, but maybe we haven't. And we're lost. Or at least have been lost. And then there's the other side. We look good. But let's be honest. Every one of us desperately needs Jesus. I come to see, the closer I grow to the Lord, the more I see my desperate need for him. You think it would be the opposite. You think that the closer you grow to Christ, the more you feel like you have it all together. But I'm finding that that's not true. And the closer I grow to the Lord, the more I realize, wow, he is holy, he is perfect, I am not. Wow, do I need him more than I ever realized. And that's an okay place to be. And that's my hope for each one of us, that we can come to that point where we can realize, I desperately need Jesus. So here's what I want you to do with the coins. You have to share the markers. You can put anything you want to on these coins, but here's what I'm going to ask you to respond. You can respond. You can sit there. You can take this coin slide in your pocket, use it as a reminder. You can take this coin slide in your pocket and go buy a gumball after church. Okay? I don't care. You know, this is your choice. I can't make that decision for you, but I am asking you to respond to this coin in some way. Here's what I want you to do. If you recognize at some point in your life, I have been lost, I was without hope, I was like either one of these damaged pieces of fruit, but I recognize, I came to my senses and I recognize my desperate need for Jesus. You can do several things. You can write the word found because you were lost. You can just put the letter F on there because I know it's not a dollar quarter like Chris wants me to have. It's smaller than that. And symbolize the fact that I was lost, but now I'm found. You may not feel like you're there. You may feel like, I don't know if I'm ready to do that. Maybe you recognize the fact that you're lost. You can put an L on your coin and just say, I'm lost and I don't know what to do. Maybe you're someone that's like, you know, I don't know what to think or what to believe. Maybe you just want to put a question mark. Maybe you've come to this point just this morning and for the first time you recognize, I desperately need Jesus. I'd never realized that really, that I guess I've heard the story. I desperately need him. Here's what I want you to put. Put an N or write the word new, because he promises a new life when we give our lives to him. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to invite Lane, Kevin, and the worship team up, and we're going to sing. We're going to worship our risen Savior this morning, and as we do that, I'm going to invite you to take your coin. And I know this is uncomfortable for us Central Minnesotans, okay? Again, I'm not twisting anyone's arm to do this, but I am strongly encouraging it. Give it some prayerful thought. Anytime during these next three songs, take your coin, you can bring it up, and just drop it into the basket. And remember what it is that the Lord Jesus did for you on that first Easter morning.